Lord, we come here today. We humbly submit our time and our attention and our focus, not on me. It isn't about me. It isn't about what I have to say. It isn't about pastor. I'm irrelevant. You are mighty. Your word is truth. What you have to say, God, is more important than what any person has to say. This is your house. You rule and reign here today, God. Let us have ears to hear. Let us have hearts that are willing to take and listen and apply your truth today, God. And if we are not in line, Lord, if we are short, if we see and hear what you are saying today, and we miss these marks, God, I pray that you would quicken our spirit to repent and quicken our spirit to move into your grace and your mercy and move into your will and your purpose for our life, God. Let us not allow that pride that tries to say that we have it together when we are so far from having anything together. We are at a war. There are casualties to the left and to the right of us, God, simply because we have had our attention and our fixation on other things. For that alone, we repent. And I pray, Lord, that we would become very serious about this matter, because this world is perishing. And you paid for it all. So, Father, we submit this time to you. We pray, God, that you would use your word today to reveal those truths to us in a way we can understand them. And may my words be few, but yours be many. In Jesus' name, amen. Whether I like it or not, that's going to be the case, because there's a lot of scriptures today. Yes, sir. Word of the day? That's a good question. We'll just say words is the word of the day. I know that seems ironic and funny, but you'll understand. So we're going to pick up with where we started in this journey with spiritual warfare. And if you guys remember, I kind of went over last week these tactics. Can anybody recall the tactics? I gave four. What were the four military tactics? Come on, military man. Shock. Which would be... power. Very good. Kinetic power. That was two. It's all strategy. These are all strategies. Shock is a strategy. Firepower is a strategy, right? Kinetic power is a strategy. Mobility, right? And defense. Okay? These are our four areas. We are going to go through each of these areas one by one. And today we are going to start with the kinetic. When we understand that in the very beginning, the enemy turned around and he created a attack, which was to convince us that we needed to know more, right? And he spout this with a lie in the garden, and both Adam and Eve participated in that lie, partnering with Satan to believe that they did not know enough about God and needed to know more, right? So the enemy has basically been running that same lie over and over and over again, because by golly, it still works. It's amazing, right? But here's the thing. He can no longer count on that one move to ensure that he is going to deal that biggest blow to God that he possibly can. Which, by the way, if you're not aware, he's already lost the battle, right? Because Christ is one. But that doesn't mean he can't take as many with him before he goes. which is his objective. All right? So that's what he's trying to do. So now, his battle and his tactic is no longer what I started, I get to just watch it roll over and do all the damage. He can't do that anymore. Why? Because he's been defeated. So now his tactic has changed. His tactic now is disruption. Chaos. Right? And mostly this is done in one area. Because we have already stated this, we are in a war. And who are the soldiers on the battlefield? Right? We are. We're the soldiers. And every time we get marching orders, we step out in faith. What do you think the enemy doesn't want you to do? Take ground. Because if you take ground, guess what he loses? Ground. And every ground he loses souls. Right? So guess what he's going to try to do? Keep you from ever moving. Keep you from taking a step. Keep you from going further. Seems like a sound strategy to me. If I was the adversary and I was trying to plan against you guys, that'd be my first objective. Keep you not moving. If I can keep you from going anywhere and doing anything, I got full reign. I get to hold my territory and treat it how I see fit. So he actively works to disrupt his church in these tactical areas to keep us ineffective, and so he has. Because I don't need to go far to look around, and just in here in this lovely country of the United States of America, we probably have the most ineffective churches in the world. What he has simply done is he has unarmed the church, or he has made the church injure itself. And we can turn back to 2 Corinthians 10 to kind of get this back on track with where God was saying this before. And this is verses 2 through 6. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This was what we talked about when we brought up the kinetic aspect of tactic. Does everybody remember this? And a reminder, the kinetic or firepower tactic deals with our ability to do what? Damage, right? You don't fire your gun with the expectation that the feathers hit the enemy and tickle them to death, right? No. You're doing harm. You're doing damage, right? There's a reason. But Paul tells us something. He says that our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. All right. What is he doing? He is not saying, by the way, hey, Hal, your weapon is your stinking thinking. Because that's what we tend to create in the carnal world, right? Carnality is what? Not just sin. It's really things that put us at enmity towards God. It could be a whole bunch of stuff, right? But what it really is, carnality deals with our flesh, right? And if you look up in the definition of Webster's 1828 Dictionary, one of the definitions literally says just flesh. Paul's drawn a distinction in the reality of the carnal weapon versus the distinction of the weapon that is mighty in God, or the spiritual weapon. So what we're seeing is Paul drawing a line in the sand that says, hey, by the way, guys, pay attention. There's two types of weapons. There's weapons that are founded only in the flesh, and then there are weapons that are founded only in the spirit. Which weapon are you choosing? there's a distinction. So what do you think is our weapon of war? What should our weapon of war be? Right? Our weapon of war should obviously be not carnal, but the ones that are mighty in God, right? Because the weapons that God has given us, the weapons of the Spirit, are the ones that are going to effectively tear down the strongholds, right? Hold all those thoughts captive, right? I don't know about you, but that weapon of flesh is not going to help you in keeping that mind clean. Because what does that weapon do in your mind? It's like your Harry Potter wand, and instead of it working, it's Ron's wand. It just keeps bringing back negative, bad things. Right? I'm trying to clean up, and all I did is I made more mess. You're swinging that thing around thinking you're going to do something good, and you're not. You're just making it worse. Pastor, talk about Harry Potter in church. What? Here's the problem. What we don't understand is that these two weapons, both of them, have the capability and the access to do damage in both realms. And what we think is that we have this weapon of flesh, and the biggest problem I've seen countless times is, well, I might still have my sin and I deal with my own problems, but my thing doesn't affect anybody else. Were you here today? Don't tell me it doesn't affect anybody else. But I bring this to a point because today is going to literally take some very, very fundamental truths, and it's going to roll out a carpet of things that you know, and you're not going to like walking through this today. How do I know? Thank you. Proverbs 12, verse 18. Because we need to know something. We need to know what are these weapons. Paul's talking about a weapon. He says that we have a weapon that is not carnal, but it is mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What is the weapon? Because it's not a sword. It's not the word of God. Though you want to go and say, oh, but yeah, doesn't the Bible say that the Bible is a sword and the word of God is a sword and all that stuff? Yeah, 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 it's a sword. It's the word. It's a sword. It's a sword. That's not what he's talking about. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Speaks like a sword? So when he opens his mouth, it's like a dagger. Just pops out of his mouth? Is that what you're seeing? Or are you getting a descriptive image of how this thing called your tongue is also a weapon and a sword? But it can do two things. One, pierce and do harm, or promote health. Which of these do you think is the one that God said is of him and in his way? Right. One that promotes health. Psalm 64, verse 2 and 3. And again, this is just more support. Hide from me the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword. I'll take S words. And bend their bows to shoot their arrows. And here's the catch. He does this so beautifully, and I love this, because he tells you what it is. Bitter words. Bitter words. Unpleasant words. Words that do not bring a sweet aroma to God, that do not promote health, that bring vile, nasty, disgusting things. What is our weapon? Our tongue. Right? That's the weapon. That is the weapon that is either going to be in the flesh or in the spirit. But guess what? In either case, you're going to wield it. And unfortunately, guess what we've been wielding it like? Careless, childish, and boy oh boy, the harm we have done. Because here's one of those lies. How many people have heard this one before? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Lies! Lies. How many times have you been hurt by something somebody said? Oh, but no, you're not supposed to be hurt by it. Really? Shocking. Hurt a lot. Hurt an awful lot. Do we not understand that people have had conversations with people who call themselves believers or mighty men of God, and in their process of trying to speak out of carnal aspects, have done injury to people and have sent them off into a journey that is further away from God? Why is that so? How could that be? Yet here we are. What is my influence on this? Well, Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Guess what? Your words have power, and the power they have is in the fields of what? Death and life. Death seems pretty permanent to me. All because I said something? Yeah. Yeah. All because you said something. James 3, 9 through 10. Words have impact. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Yet here we are. Your words have power. Your words have impact. Out of it comes death and life. Out of it comes blessings and cursings. The reality of this is irrefutable. Do we agree? But we're still careless. We still swing this mighty sword around as though it's a child's plaything, and we think that we're not doing harm, all the while we are doing so much harm. And you can't even disagree with it, because you can look around. We are reckless with our words, and we don't understand the power that lies within. Furthermore, we don't understand that we fail to fight the spiritual battles before us because we've mishandled our weapon and injured ourselves. What do you mean, Pastor? What I'm saying is you're thinking that I said something to you and you got your feelings hurt and now you're a mad, sad person. Do you realize you do more of that to yourself than I've ever done in your entire life? Do you realize you bring more defeat to your cases than you have ever been encouraged by those who actually speak positively over you? Listen to what I'm saying. You are hurting yourselves because you aren't speaking life into yourself. You're speaking death. You're not getting blessed because you're speaking cursings over your life. We do more self-harm, and I have all the words of affirmation that I can give to you, but when you go, "But you don't understand, Pastor," cursing, death. Little I can do now, because you have to now walk that out. You need to get your Band-Aid boo-boo and put it on your little cut-cut, because you hurt yourself-self. And now you got to walk through that. And then I hear, all the time, "Oh, this is so hard. I don't understand. Why do I got to go through this?" Well, let's start with your mouth and how much of this you spoke into reality, and now you don't like what you have on your plate. Let's see this in Galatians, because this is really, really crazy. Again, I'm not that smart, church. I hope you guys understand this. 16 through 21 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, oh my gosh, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Guys, can you understand that this is so severe that your ability to come and enter into the kingdom of God and face to face to Jesus, where he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, come and enter in. You shoot yourself in the foot and do the injury before you even get the chance to come. And what are the evidences of it? I'm not repeating that list again. For real reasons. But please understand, the severity of every single one of those is not because it fell on my lap. It's mostly because you gave life to it because of the words you spoke. What do I mean? I don't know. Let's pick one. Let's go with... Ooh, I'm really going to go with this one. Outburst of wrath, because I think that one's really easy. Because you know when we get this way? When we feel like we have been done a wrong injustice, right? When we have been dealt wrongly, and my oh my, geez, gee Willicker, I'm telling you, that's just not right. This is my indignation of outburst of wrath. We feel we have to say something. We feel we have to speak about that indignation and how that was wrong, right? Who told you that? Who told you that? Because I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like it's coming from God, and it sure as heck does not sound like it is from the weapon that he has given you. Because what I don't hear you speaking is life. You're not speaking a good thing over the situation. You're not speaking something positive into yourself. You are trying to get something in the flesh. So that's the weapon you chose. And guess what that outburst of wrath does? Not only does it hurt you, it hurts the person you love, the people you care about. I told you it wasn't going to be a fun one. I warned you. But we see this in Galatians, right? No, let me finish. Let me finish. Or did I finish? That was 21? That was 21. I did finish. Thank you. I just wanted to make sure. Again, we can see in Galatians the dichotomy, right, of the flesh and the spirit, right? Because we have it written plain in English. One's warring against the other, right? They are at odds. They don't work together. You cannot tell me that in your heresy, you're honoring God. The term heresy literally means what? You're going against him. It's a betrayal. How can you serve God and man? You can't, right? Scripture says you cannot serve two masters, correct? That's it. So don't tell me, oh, but I am. No, you aren't. But we can see the manifestation of these two of the kinetic power that is found in the tongue. When we encounter these, it's because we spoke them into existence, if you don't mind. Drunkenness. How many times did you speak it before it happened? How many times do we hype ourselves up in our selfish ambitions? how we deserve, how I should have, how I need to, how I deserve that raise. They shouldn't have got it. I should have got the promotion. Those thoughts, and this starts right back. Go ahead, bring us back to Corinthians real quick. I know I didn't put that in the catalog, but you can do it. It's easy. It starts. You have to go to the next one. That's my fault. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every what?
Thought.
It didn't just pop out of your mouth accidentally. You thought about it first, didn't you? I'm pretty sure everybody here doesn't have, like, you know, word vomit and they didn't think about anything. You like that, word vomit? I love word vomit. That's the new excuse. That's all it is. It's just an excuse. Well, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean what I said. I was just really upset at the time. You thought about every word that came out of your mouth before you uttered it. You want to know how I know that? Try talking in your sleep. I hear it. You want to know what it's not? Coherent.
Baseball. Toaster.
Yep. You're talking in the spirit to a baseball and a toaster somewhere. Bless those toasters and baseballs. Amen. But we don't operate that way when we are in the midst of it. We think about what we're saying. We are careless about our thoughts. We don't take them captive. We don't hold them hostage and make them obey the will of God. Now, this comes with a secondary caveat. The problem is, what do you think the problem is, hon? Okay, blank stare. Love it. You don't know how to take it captive because you don't know what the standard is. Because you're not finding out what the standard is. Goes back to the word, right? And so what happens? We don't know what the standard God has for me. We don't have a standard for the thoughts that I need to take captive. We don't have a standard of excellence that God sets before us in order to make sure that I'm filtering it through Him and not through my flesh. So we let those words go out carelessly. We then give them life, because whether you think they have life or not, what did we learn today, church? It don't matter. They do. And so what happens? There's the firestorm. And there goes my house. Oh, and there goes the neighbor's house. That's why you can't play with the fire, Ed. One of the biggest lies to sweep the American church is this name it and claim it philosophy. I love the ups. I prefer amens. Can we do amens? Thank you. There we go. Basically, as a believer, what it means, if you're not aware, what it means is I am a believer in Christ Jesus. Okay, great. God wants great things for me. Great. So I'm going to call upon God Almighty to pour out a blessing, and I get to name that blessing in Jesus' name and claim it as my own. And it will be so because there is power in the name of Jesus, and there is power in the spoken word. Yes? Okay. Sounds good on paper. The premise of it is true, because I just laid out the premise. Call on the name of Christ, right? And there's power in the word, and there's power in the tongue, that if I speak these things, I can call down blessings from heaven and manifest on earth. That's scripture, right? The premise is good. But, there's a good but. However, how does that work if it's in a carnal state? Why? Because the spirit and the flesh are at odds. So you cannot name it and claim it if you're in selfish ambition. That don't work. I'm sorry, Joel. Not you, Joel. The Olstein Joel. You cannot name it and claim a plane is going to drop $1 million on your backyard so you can get a bigger house. How's that benefiting the kingdom of God? It's not. Guess what's not going to happen? Your carnal desire is not going to come to a spiritual providence. Why? Because God said so. If the name is to the benefit of my flesh, how is this furthering a spiritual battle when it is clear that these two realms do not coexist? This is the dilemma, but it gets worse. I wish it was just that easy and simple. It's not. When you add recklessness and an undisciplined nature to the equation that is so rampant, when we hear the word and it says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, according to James, it looks like Vietnam. Know what Vietnam looked like? Were you? I'm serious, were you? You know. What happened? It was ugly. The whole, I don't know about you, but a lavish jungle is not something that kindles easy. So it had to be a lot of fire to burn a whole jungle down. Napalm. You could also add Agent Orange and all the other things we did too. What a horrible, horrible event. And what our tongue does, because we're undisciplined, because we're not using it properly, because we're entertaining carnal interests with spiritual aspects, guess what we're doing? We're literally creating our own Vietnams in our backyard, and we're wondering why, man, this Christian stuff is hard. It's tough. No kidding. I wouldn't want to walk through those woods every day. Would you? Would you want to start your day in the morning walking through the Vietnam jungle on fire? Not back then, right? Not when it was on fire. What has happened, church, is because we have entertained this idea or this proxy war that we can fight with our spiritual tongues aside and our carnal tongues in effect and jump into battle from a distance and go, I'm here, I'm fighting, I'm doing the good fight of the Lord, while you're using the wrong sword, okay? All you are doing is you're fighting a battle, and the cost is a spiritual suicide. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I think it's kind of simple. Two can't exist, right? So if you're busy fighting in the flesh with the weapon of the flesh, guess what's happening in the war of the spirit? Not a thing. Not a single thing. And what's worse by this entire effort is that you think you're doing a fight and your spiritual weapon is over there rusting out and falling apart. And when you need it, you're going to go pick it up and it's going to just crumble. And you're going to go, well, what do I do now? Remember what I said about that there's an actual case for scripture that says you can come to a point where you're going to come in and enter to the Lord and you're going to say, I'm here, Lord, look at all the things I've done for you. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. If you understand what has been read already, if we're not fighting the spiritual battles and doing the things that God has called us to do and using this weapon for his benefit and his good, how do we have any claim to the entering into the kingdom part of the deal? Do we or don't we? Turn with me to Matthew. Chapter 12. 33 through 37. And it's funny because before we got into this, we spent some time in Matthew talking about Jesus healing this boy that obviously was having seizures. Remember that? Not too long ago? This is the continuation from there. And this is Jesus speaking, by the way, so just give him some credit for that. Amen? He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on that day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This message from Christ should open our eyes. We know that in this instance, if you just go back a few steps, that Jesus is here and he is in spiritual battle mode. How do I know? Because he's fighting for the soul of this tortured young boy. Yes? That this father desperately needs the power of God Almighty through the present man of Christ to manifest and heal his son. Yes? And all in the midst of this, what is happening on the outskirts around him? You have a bunch of people who profess to believe in the Word of God, profess to be the holy people, profess to be those who are the knowing, knowledge-based people of the things of God, sitting here and attesting to what? How that should not be. How what he's doing is what? Demonic. And so while he's in the midst of fighting for this tortured soul, he stops and does what he's told by God Almighty to do in healing this young boy. And then he comes right for them in between the eyes, swinging this giant sword, cleaving them in two. Why? Because I think he's had enough. Well, what do you mean? Well, I think he's pretty bold in calling them a brood of vipers. So I spent some time with the Lord about this specifically because I thought this was really, really important. And he brought this to me, and I think this is amazing. Jesus is fighting against them vehemently because he sees this is the spiritual war. This is the battle. That young boy was just a product of possible casualty that he set free. But the real war wasn't a healing a paralytic, healing a woman with a bleeding issue, healing a leper. Those weren't the war. That's not the war. What was the war that he waged? He preached the kingdom of God, right? And he had a bunch of people who were telling him, as he's saying, the kingdom of God is here. They're saying, no, it's not. That's heresy, is it not? And these are the people who are supposed to be leading God's people. And where were they leading them? They were leading them to hell in a handbasket. And these are the people God said is supposed to be taking care of his people. That's a problem, wouldn't you agree? So Jesus is not okay with this because he sees how the enemy, and I want to be very clear about this, his battle was not against flesh and blood. His battle was against the lies of the enemy that they were biting onto, right? And so how ironic is it that he illustrates and calls them a brood of vipers, snakes? Go right back to the garden, right? Amazing. He sure knows how to choose his words well. But not only is he calling them snakes for that reason, he's calling them snakes for another reason. Because of what and how they are working. Because the snake has this hypnotic dance that it uses to lure its prey into its snare, into its trap. And what do you think they've been doing? They've been using the word of God, and they've been using the law to ensnare and lure the people into these thinkings and these practices that weren't God. I think that's a big deal, don't you? But when Jesus brought this up, did he bring it up just for that moment? Do you think the record that we have here in Matthew is being kept just because they wanted to tell this story? Because they just needed to bring out the accuracy of Jesus? Or do you think it's for you and you and me and you? Jesus is warning us of a greater threat. And he goes back to this example of a tree and the fruit, right? And you might be like, where are you going? Your words, the things you speak, go all the way back to the roots of that tree. Because if you're speaking things and they aren't of the spirit, but they're of the flesh, you're setting into systems a root that is going to pull off of that system things that are not good, that are going to make the tree not good, which is going to make the fruit not good. And then we wonder, why do I have all this bad fruit in my life? Where did it all come from? What did I do to deserve this plot in life? We go back. You don't have to go back though. But all those actions from Galatians started from a tree that was built up on words of death and destruction. You don't get to murder because you woke up this morning and just felt like some murder. That doesn't happen. Things were brought into that. And you know what? It's really interesting, but I don't recommend doing it because it's really dark, but if you really get a free moment and you want to do it a little bit of investigation, those homicidal maniacs that people think are so far and they're gone and they're removed, do you understand things like that were spoken over them from not their parents, but the generation before? How many things do you speak over your children or your children's children that you get when you're gone? It's amazing to me. How we don't know the things we set in motion, and then when we evacuate the planet, that ball of fire you unloaded still has a course, and it will find its mark. It's amazing because guess what? You also probably don't realize that some of the stuff you got going on in your life is because guess somebody else is speaking it over you. You grew up with it, right? Would you say you were robbed and stolen from because of the things that your father spoke into your life? And it's not right. It's wrong. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. Which weapon do you think wins the war? The flesh or the spirit? And if we are submitted to the Spirit and we wield the weapon of the Spirit, guess what you have the ability to do? You have the ability to rechart and recourse your life. Amen? You have the ability to kill off all of the things that were spoken over you that were not of God and that were there to do harm and cut it off right at the root. But if we don't take that action, what happens is that we find that injustice to then need justice, and that justice needs to come out of the flesh. And so we pick up the sword of the flesh and we wield the sword of the flesh in order to fight our way through turmoil, turbulence, tribulations, and all the sorts, thinking that we are going to get it right eventually. And all the while, what are we doing? Where's that sword of the Spirit? The spiritual suicide that we commit as believers stems from a negative mentality that allows negative thoughts to become negative words and negative outcomes follow. I'm going to say that again. Oh, by the way, real quick. People who have known me for more than 20 years, hands up. Yeah, you've known me for 20 years. About that. Okay? How negative was I? I will. How negative was I? Didn't I always have a negative outlook on things? Well, you can judge me. It's okay. I'm throwing myself under the bus. I know I was negative, okay? I was the negative guy. I was the doubt and doom and gloom guy. I was the things will never get right guy. I was the you don't understand my plight guy. I was the you don't understand how my things were in my life guy. You don't understand how my dad was guy. I had every excuse under the sun. I was the excuse guy too. And most of them stemmed out of a form of negativity, right? Guilty. Guilty. I'm going to repeat it again so you understand what God has done. And he has done it in me, he can do in you too. We commit spiritual suicide because it stems from a negative mentality, right? Stinking thinking, right? That allows those negative thoughts to become negative words, which we then speak and negative outcomes follow. We have negative thought, leads to negative word, negative fruit afterwards. And now I understand that some people here might go, well, wait a minute, Pastor. The inverse of this sounds a lot like that Joel guy. Right? Because if I think positively and I speak positively, then I'll have positive outcomes, right? I mean, I sounds like a winning argument to me. I can't argue with that, right? However, where there is room for that, we have unfortunately made an entire war that includes our relationships and all of our likelihood about things that are not even pertaining to the Spirit. So how are you going to fight a spiritual battle when you're consumed with a physical reality? How can you wield a sword you don't even know what it looks like, how to use it, and how to fight with it properly? And when you first grab it, you think, ooh, that's cool. And then you get hurt and you go, ow, why did it hurt me? Because you're not ready to wield it. Because you can't pick up that sword and fight in a spiritual battle if your heart and your mind aren't aligned with the things of God. Welcome to today's service. And instead of dealing with those things, what happens? We allow this war to rage on and out of control and then becomes the focus of our positive words. That positive mentality, that positive words, and those positive outcomes are all built around cleaning up all the mess and the fires and the arguments that we created with the negative ones. You haven't even fought a spiritual battle yet because you're using all that power of positivity just to put out the fire. I'm doing spiritual battle, God. Look at me. Look how good I am. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. Wow, your spiritual weapon is a bucket of water. Good for you. They're going to be wet and wild waiting for you at the enemy's camp. Make a slip and slide. It'd be more entertaining. Or bless the water at least. Now it's holy water. Now you can throw it on him and watch him go, oh no, what a world! I want to close out with one final point. And again, scripture does better than I do. James 4, 1 through 5. We're talking about spiritual war. We're talking about battle. We're talking about our weapons. We're talking about warfare. We're talking about a tactic of having more firepower than the enemy. Right? That's the objective. James 4, 1 through 5. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure? That war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. That you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And if you want to go to 6, you can, because it makes sense, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is that war I was just talking about. Instead of waging a spiritual war and a spiritual battle that we got saved and set free to go fight, we're so busy fighting with each other, consuming one another, and in retrospect, all of that, we're really actually consuming ourselves. Because all that comes out of it is a fire that ends up being need to put out, and all because we can't bridle our tongue, we can't take our thoughts captive, we can't say what God says, and handle the sword of the Spirit and deal with things and understand that there is not a single soul in this building that is your adversary. There's an enemy who is moving and doing things, and if you are not wielding the sword of the Spirit, and as you'll learn in the next ones, the armor, and learn more about your movement, and learn more about those shock actions, if you're not operating in the Spirit, you are equally going to be succumbed to the guiles of the enemy. And so it's not you, or you, or you that's that problem with. It's the enemy that is moving and doing things. And let's be clear, if you think, I don't get used by the enemy, I'm a Christian, he doesn't have access to me, baloney. Because you don't even know how he lies and deceives you. You don't even know. Because your eyes and your ears and your heart aren't attuned to the Spirit of God, you are caught off guard, and he easily comes in just like an angel of the Lord and deceives many. I do not get prideful and haughty enough to believe that he can even use me. So what do we do, church? What do we do? Well, practicality starts. Let's start with the practice. What do you got to do? Train how? Take your thoughts captive. Submit your thoughts to God. Submit your words to God. You might go, Pastor, I understand. I'm going to do that. I'm going to just sit and I'm just going to go, okay, Lord has my thoughts. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? How do you take thoughts captive, sis? I go, want to know what happens when stinking thinking comes in? I immediately go, Lord, I repent for allowing that thought to even come into my mind. That thought is not of you. That thought is not holy. That thought is of the enemy and his camp. I renounce that in Jesus' name, and I ask for you to cleanse my mind, pouring the blood of Jesus over my mind and renewing my mind through the washing of the water of the word. And then I put myself in his word. I know, but you know what? I'm sitting here going, we have this problem where let my words be few. Let your words be as many as they can be in the kingdom of God. You're not doing harm with this weapon of the Spirit. You're doing battle. Amen. Stop trying to keep it cute and sweet. Stop trying to make it girly and bedazzle it. Be serious. Right? You have to do this battle all the time, right? Negative thoughts in your mind, right? Do you out loud renounce it and call it a lie from the pit of hell in Jesus' name? You should, right? Because it's a serious battle. Because whose soul's at stake? Right. Do you care? Do you believe you got something to do? Then take it captive in Jesus' name. Amen? Take authority. Take authority, church. And stop mealy-mouthing it, but be serious. Be intense. I thought it was a great thing you said the other day. We have this idea because we've had this imagery, I'm going to use what I can see, of how we come into the things of God and it's water. So we can just tap my foot in the water. Oh, it's shallow. Okay, I can put my little feetsies in and get them in the sand. And I'm in the water. I'm in the river of God. I'm in the river of God. What do you do when it's a fire? You're either going to go all in or you're never going to be in God. Right, but that's in the flesh. We're not dealing with the physical here, church. We're talking about the Spirit. And if God is a roaring fire, you're either going to go, no, it's too hot. You're missing out. Or you're going to go, burn it all. Right? Burn it all. Burn it all. It isn't about me, right? It's not about me. It's about Him. So guess what? It's either I'm in, burn it all, or you're never going to get close enough anyway. Because you're going to be like, too hot, too hot. You can't dip your toes into the fire. You're still going to get burnt, right? So why get a little burn on your foot? It's still going to be burnt. You might as well just go all in, right? Seems silly. This is where we're going. This is the things God's saying to us. And I think if we recognize, first and foremost, we have brought more of this on ourselves because we've said these things out of a reckless and careless mind. The first thing you got to do is what? Repent. And you need to ask the Lord to help you clean all that up. And you need to take that sword and you need to throw it into the fire and forget about it. Because that sword is going to do more harm in your life than it ever will. And you need to start learning how to wield the sword of the Spirit and start speaking life and start speaking healing and start speaking God's blessings and God's provision and God's wealth and prosperity. Yeah, Joel, it's there, but it isn't there if it's blessing me. It's there if it's helping fulfill His goals in life. Amen. And that's where we all should be, because that's the spiritual war He has equipped us to fight. I hope you guys hear what the Lord's saying today. I do. And I hope you take inventory for yourselves and that you check this out. And as always, you don't believe me? Fine. Spend some time at His feet. Spend some time in His Word. See what He tells you. Be a Berean. Amen? Amen. Father, we have come to a place where so many times we see Your hand and You're calling us away from these things in our lives. And we think it's about choosing or putting this sin away or putting this behavior away. In reality, You're just calling us to come and put on our equipment and get suited for the battle that's been waging on before our eyes and stop playing with all this childish stuff. this carnal sword that just does damage and harm in everywhere we go. All because we think that we have to have our flesh gratified. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for thinking that this was the way, when you have given us a so much better of a way. Lord, I pray for your people. I pray for everyone, God, who would hear this and hear what you're saying, God. That we would stop immediately and repent for the carelessness of our words, God. And we would train and discipline our minds to start taking those thoughts captive, to let our words be seasoned with grace, and to make our words line up with your plan and your purpose. And that we would speak life. We would speak blessings. And we would speak your will. Let us cast down anything, God, that would set itself to be above you, God. We give you our all and we lay it here today at your feet. Have your way, Jesus. Continue, God, to show us and teach us and train us by your word that we can prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. May we be found faithful in your service. And all God's people said, Amen.